Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with the Puritan. We are spending some time looking at a book written by Jeremiah Burroughs called A Treatise on Earthly Mindedness. And we're actually getting close to the end of this, believe it or not. But it has been super, super challenging for me because really what Burroughs is looking at is what many people would think of as common sense. Earthly mindedness. What he describes as earthly mindedness for most of the people we know would be common sense. He is talking about really thinking the way that so many people at your work, in your families think. And he's saying this is earthly minded. This is not, it's not common sense. It doesn't make sense to think like that. And in this particular chapter that we're looking at, he's giving some reasons because it's a big thing that he's saying. So he wants us to see that what he's saying is true and why it's true. And he's given us at least 5 different reasons so far. Now he's on the 6th. He says, sixthly, consider what has become of those that have been earthly heretofore. That enjoyed the greatest accommodations of the earth. So let's think about people in the past that were earthly minded. You know, we think we have to be earthly minded for safety, for security. We've got all these reasons. He says, well, let's look back on history. What has become of those men in former ages of the world that lived here and accomplished so much in their generation, who had all the earth according to their desires, who had everything they ever wanted, that you could want. For example, what's become of Agrippa and Bernice with all their pageantry and greatness? Now they've acted their parts and are gone off the stage of the world, and all their vanity is buried with them in one grave. What difference is there between the poor and rich when they die? Jonathan Edwards has got a great sermon. I think it's called The Nakedness of Job or something like that, something striking like that. And basically, he's looking at Job, and he says, what happens to Job, most of us would think, is so shocking. Like, here's a guy who's super rich in basically a few days, one day, who knows how long, just real quickly, he goes from someone the whole world looks up to he's stripped of it all, to someone everybody wants to pass by on the other side of the street. When they see him, they're kind of disgusted by him. He has nothing. And we think, wow, that is such a strange, surprising story to have yourself stripped of everything that you've worked for in one day. And yet Edward's whole point is that is going to happen to every one of us when we die. And every unbeliever, it will be eternally. Believers will actually move on to something much, much greater. But this is not uncommon to be stripped of everything you have in one day. It's what happens to everyone when they die. They all go the same way, Burroughs says. They live for a little time, they flourish in the things of the earth, and now they're gone, but they leave a great deal of guiltiness behind them. He's talking about Agrippa and Bernice. And you look at Agrippa and Bernice compared to Paul there in prison, you think Agrippa and Bernice have it, but they don't have it. What's become of them? Look to their example, he says. Consider that your case must be as theirs within a short while. The wheel is turning around, which will bring you as low as them, so that you before long must be numbered among the dead. Oh, it's a mighty means to take our hearts from the things of this earth. So I'm the kind of guy that does not like waiting at all. And when I am in a situation where I have to wait, it can feel like forever. And Marta, my wife, has helped me with that. She's very good at waiting. And one of the things that she has encouraged me to do is just to think about the fact that, you know, right now this feels like so long, but tomorrow, I mean, it's going to be done. And tomorrow I'm going to be on to something else. And tomorrow comes quick, doesn't it? And that's true with life. The most difficult life here, it's just quick. And then if you're a believer, you are on to something so beautiful. But the opposite is true as well. The life that is the most prosperous, the easiest life, it's over quickly as well. And if you're not a believer, the only time that you're going to have to enjoy anything is now, and you're going to suffer forever. So learn. We as believers should learn. It doesn't make sense for me to act as if this world were so important, because I'm not going to be able to enjoy the things of this earth very long. Seventh, consider how short the time is that you have in this world. That's the argument of the apostle, because the time is short. Therefore, let us use the world as if we used it not. Therefore, let our hearts be taken off these things. We have only a little time and a great deal of work. We have in this short winter's day of life to provide for eternity. Considering the great weight of the work that depends on us here in this world, it may be a mighty reason for us to bid adieu to all the things of this world. If we had enough time for our work and were sure of our time, then we might spend it on trifles. Imagine you're super busy. You go to the city. You want to do something that you know really, really matters. You only have a little time where you're in the city to do it. How are you going to act? You're not going to stop at all the restaurants and spend time talking to everybody on the street. You only have a little time that you're able to be in the city, and then you've got to get home to something else. So you, when you're in the city, you're focused. Like a man when he goes shopping sometimes, right? There are people who go shopping and they just kind of wander the mall. And there are other people who, when they go shopping, they know what they want. They get in, they get out. They don't want to spend more time there than they have to. And he says it should be like that with us. Consider the great work we have to do and the little time we have to affect that work in. Upon our little short uncertain inch of time depends matters of more consequence than 10,000 worlds are worth. And if we miscarry in this little time of our lives, we're lost and undone forever. Better we had never been born, or who had been made toads or serpents or the vilest beasts, than unreasonable creatures. So we've been given a great privilege, and yet with privilege comes responsibility and accountability. I think maybe a problem we have nowadays in our culture is that we don't think of our lives as being that significant or that important. So we kind of go back and forth, right? People act as if their life mattered a lot more than it did in terms of silliness, like, you know, some celebrity, oh, this person matters so much, fame, that stuff, like it matters so much. So people act like their life matters so much, or they act like, no, my life doesn't matter at all. And it's like we get it wrong both ways. We don't matter in a sense. Who are we? Our lives are short. We're little pieces of dust. And yet somehow, because of God's plan and really God's kindness to us, he has made it that our lives in the here and now, what we do matters. I even think of how Jesus says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. 1 Corinthians 15:58, because of the resurrection, there's a reward for every single little thing that's done in faith. So it all matters. A cup of cold water for someone in faith matters, has eternal implications. And because our lives matter that much, we want to spend them well. That's his point. We want to spend them well. We don't want to waste them. And earthly mindedness is not common sense, because what's happening when you're earthly minded is you're like the guy who goes into the city to do something super important and ends up wasting all his time while he's in the city and getting nothing done. Oh, have you so much time for spending the very spirits of your souls upon the things of this earth? Can you spare so many hours? Certainly, if God made known to you what eternity means, if the Lord caused the fear of eternity to fall upon you, you would not misspend as much time as you do. Many times, though, you complain of a lack of time for spiritual things. Oh, how much time do you spend in letting out your thoughts and affections upon the things of the earth? More than you need. More than you need. So I think, of course, our excuse sometimes is, hey, I've got to enjoy things. The Lord made a beautiful world for me to enjoy. I can't do everything. All this stuff. We got all these all these things that we say, I need to relax, whatever. And of course, God did make this world to enjoy. We are humans. We are finite. It's good to relax. And yet, I don't think for most of us, the problem is being too serious about spiritual things. I don't think for most of us, the problem is working too hard for eternal reward. I think for a lot of us, the problem is that we've become a lot like the people around us who think this life is all there is, and so are just living for a relaxation and for a pleasure. In the eighth place, just giving us some reasons that what's common sense for a lot of people isn't common sense for us as believers, because we know better, we know more. In the eighth place, consider that a little will carry us through this world. He's kind of used this illustration before, but he's summing up. We're here, but as on a pilgrimage or a voyage, a little will serve to carry us through this world. Men will not take more on a journey than may help them. If a man who's going on a journey should get a whole bundle of sticks and lay them on his shoulder, and you ask him the reason why he's carrying that bundle, he might say that he's going on a great journey, and he does not know how many sticks he'll need to help him. Now, it's true, to carry a staff in a man's hand will help him. Thus, Jacob was helped by his staff over Jordan. But to carry a bundle upon his shoulder will hinder him. A little will serve your purpose. If you have only meat and drink, food and clothing, be content, said the apostle. The servants of God in times past passed through this world with very little. And many of them, the less they had, the more peace and comfort they had in God, the more fit as a result they were to die. I remember one man whose name I can't pronounce here was very poor when he was to die. He professed that he would not have been richer than he was, for he saw what a hindrance it was, and so he could pass out of the world with more ease and quiet. Certainly a little will serve your purpose here. I imagine it's like going on, you're going to hike the Appalachian Trail. Imagine you want to hike the Appalachian Trail. That's like if you're going to do the whole thing, probably a 3-month hike. That's a long hike, so you got to have some stuff with you to do it, but you're not going to want to take more than you need, for sure. And you can imagine someone on the trail who's like trying to carry a house or a car or something like that, or even like stopping on the trail to live as if this was where he was going to spend the rest of his life. You would be like, man, you realize what this is. This is just a hiking trail. It's not a place where we stay forever. And I think that maybe is the difference between us as believers and the world. The world, this is all they have. They think this is actually their permanent residence. The trail is their permanent residence. And we realize, no, we're on a journey here. We're going from point A to point B, and point B is where we want to get. That's the presence of God. And so as we go on this journey, we don't want to have more than we need, actually, because we know it's only going to make the journey more difficult. We say that nature is content with a little, and if there were grace, it would be content with less. Yeah, I guess that's true. Animals don't usually need more than the day's worth. Therefore, we do not let our minds be on the things of the earth. We don't want to be worse than animals. We do not have as much need for the things of the earth as we think we do. That's a great line. We do not have as much need for the things of the earth as we think we do. You know, it's funny, we get so worried sometimes, and there are obviously people who go through a lot of difficulties, but I remember in Africa one time being struck, because I was thinking a lot while I was in Africa about just how many resources I did have, and sometimes I would feel guilty about that, and probably sometimes I should have felt more guilty about that. But I was struck one time as I recognized that, you know, if I wanted to be as financially poor as many of the people I knew, I couldn't do it. Actually, I could not. Maybe I'm not saying it quite right, but it was like I couldn't do it, because I just have access to so many more resources. Even without resources, I have access to the people I know, the family I grew up in, the advantages we have as a result of where we live. it's hard for us to get to the place that a lot of people in the world are. And the point is that we often think of ourselves as less privileged than we really are, and as in greater need than we really are. There are people with a lot less than we would have at our worst who are surviving. They're making it. We don't have as much need for the things of the earth as we think we do. Well, take that for what it's worth. But ninthly, I mean, what Burroughs says is worth it. Take my little thoughts about Africa for what they're worth. Ninthly, consider that there is no comfort, no good to be had in the things of the earth any further than God will be pleased to let himself through them. You can't enjoy any more comfort than God lets you have. The things of the earth are channels to convey the blessing and goodness of God to us. Man lives not by bread nor meat only. You're deceived to think that if you had such and such things, you should certainly have a comfortable life. I say you're deceived in this, for it's God in these that comforts the heart. There's a notable scripture for this, Psalm 62, where the Holy Spirit says in the 10th verse, "Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your hearts upon them. Do not mind them." But why not? In the 11th verse, "God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Let not your hearts and minds be upon riches or anything in this earth." Why not? "God has spoken again, twice I've heard." That is, again and again, "God has spoken effectually to me that all power to do any good belongs to him. It's not in riches. There's no power there to make you happy, but all belongs to him." This, I confess, is a spiritual meditation in which earthly-minded men will have little skill. Yet where earthly-mindedness prevails in any one of the saints, this may do him good. So unbelievers don't really get this, but believers, they can get this. The comfort doesn't come from the thing. The comfort comes from God. So don't set your heart on the thing. Set your heart on God. Because if God doesn't give you the comfort, you can get the thing and you won't enjoy it. The truth is, the power is not in the creature or creature comforts. Neither can do me any good. If I had 1,000 times more than I have, I might be miserable in the earth and have as little comfort as those that have the least. Therefore, let me set my affections upon things above and not on the things of the earth. Wow, that's good. 10th, lay this to heart. If you're godly, God promises to provide the things of the earth for you. And to that end, he might ease you of the burden of your care. Cast your care upon God, for he cares for you. And take no thought for these things, for your heavenly Father knows you need them. Your heavenly Father takes care. See how he clothes the lilies, and are not you much better than they? Children do not much mind the things of the earth to provide for themselves, because they know they have their Father to provide for them. A child that has his father and friends to make provision for him is very much eased by this. But those that are left fatherless and friendless seem to have some excuse. I have to take care of myself, for I have nobody to provide for me. Aye, but the saints cannot say this. They have a father's to provide for them, and all the earth is the Lord's as well as heaven, the earth being your father's. The earth being the Lord's as well as heaven, the earth being your father's, why should you care so much about the things of the earth? Let your care be to do your duty to your father, to walk as a child, but do not let it be for the things of the earth. You as much disavow the care of your father for you. Can you believe that God would give his son for you and not give you all things? Besides, does not godliness have the promises of this life as well as that to come? Oh, you unworthy child that professed an interest in such promises and hoped that God had done such things for you as he's done, and yet your heart is in the things of this earth, as if the Lord had settled you here only and left you to shift for yourself from door to door. No, certainly the care of God is over his people in the things of the earth as truly as it is over them in regard of spiritual and eternal things. I've heard somebody describe this as an orphan mindset versus an adopted child mindset. You can imagine an orphan, he has to survive on his own. So he's, you know, hoarding food. He's got to take care of himself. Then he's adopted into a family where the father just wants to care for him. And yet he's still thinking like an orphan. It takes him a while to get over that. And some of us, we're living life here with an orphan mindset. We have a father who's in control of all things, who loves us enough to send his son to die for us, who is going to take care of us. He's going to give us what we need. And yet, earthly mindedness sometimes can tempt us to think he hasn't, or to get worried and start pursuing things in a way that we just actually don't need to. Some men think, or at least believe, that they trust God for their souls, but they cannot trust God for their bodies as well. But surely faith teaches you to trust God for your body as well as your soul, for God has care of both, and both were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've told you that he that fears the Lord shall never want anything that's good for him. Now these considerations may mightily prevail to take off the hearts of men from the things of the earth. The question, of course, is, do we really know what is good for us? I've told you that he that fears the Lord shall never want anything that's good for him. So what I have right now is what's good for me if I fear the Lord. But do I believe that? And this is one of the things that is scary about earthly mindedness, is it can get you so deluded, so foolish, right? That you feel like God hasn't given you what you need when he has provided for you. Funny, obvious illustration. Imagine you are living in a nice house. You're able to pay for that house every month. That house is big enough for your kids. It's the kind of house that a lot of people around the world would want to live in. And yet you don't own it. It's possible for you to feel like, in a certain culture where owning a home is like, hey, this is the financial dream. It's possible for you to live in that house you rent and feel like, hey, God hasn't done enough good for me. When you're actually living in a house, you're paying for that house. You have what your family needs. And yet earthly mindedness has kind of made you crazy. So you don't see how good God's been to you. It's possible, right? Finally, the last consideration I shall name is this. He says that all who are professors of religion are dead to the world, or should be so. If you truly are religious, you are so. By profession, you profess yourselves to be dead to the world. The scripture makes this argument in Colossians 3. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead, the apostle writes to the Colossians. And yet he tells them they were dead. The scripture speaks much of the death of the saints. It said of women who lived in pleasures in 1 Timothy that they were dead while they lived. So it may be said of Christians that they're dead while they live, dead to the world. I'm crucified to the world, says the apostle, and we are dead with Christ. I find that some interpret the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:29, else what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, as that all those that came in which were heathens and converted to Christianity and were baptized for dead men, that is, by their baptism. Interesting. That's a hard verse, and he's saying that there's been an interpretation of that verse in the church of his day, that those who were baptized for the dead were really, it's just a different way of describing their baptism. They were dead men. That they were confessing they were dead men. That was a profession. They professed themselves from that time forever as dead men to the world, baptized for the dead. You have it in some of your books over the dead, but the word is a particular Greek word, and so it's translated in this last translation, for dead men. Your baptism is administered to you as a sign of your profession to live henceforth as if they were dead. And whether or not that's what that verse means, that certainly is a truth, right? This is the profession of Christians, to be dead men to the world. Oh, do not dishonor your profession of religion, for indeed it's a great evil for professors of religion to be earthly minded more than it would be for others. And yet, how many are guilty of this? Because we know more. We know more. There's more revelation, so it's worse when we're earthly minded. We actually have seen things other people haven't seen. It's an observation of Luther that when God revealed himself to Abraham and told him that he would multiply his seed, he gave two illustrations. One was this, that he would make his seed as the stars of the heaven. And at another time, God said that he would make his seed as the sand upon the seashore. Now, said Luther, by these two expressions are signified two sorts of Abraham's seed. There are some that are as the stars of the heaven, that are heavenly minded. There are others that are of the sand as the sand of the sea. That is, there are some who profess themselves to be of Abraham's seed, but are of earthly spirits. Oh, now, my brethren, we should labor to have such minds and hearts so as to appear to be the seed of Abraham as the stars of heaven, to be of the number of those that are as the stars of heaven, that is, through heavenly mindedness. And let's pray that the Lord helps us be those kinds of people here at Cornerstone Bible Church. That's my prayer for us, for sure. Lord, please, may our common sense be different than the common sense of the world. May the common sense at our church be common sense that flows out of the gospel, what we say we believe. And if it does, we are going to look at earthly mindedness as something that is dangerous and also foolish. May God cause it to be so.